Well, we'll go ahead and welcome those who will be listening online now to our study here at Grace Community Church. And certainly welcome everybody here tonight as we wrap up our look at the end times from the three different theological persuasions. But as I said when we started this, it really wasn't a study of views of eschatology. It's a study of Scripture. And then we can determine where we see all of this coming together best in one of those three views. So I've written references simply because time would not allow us to go through and read all of these. So I will just give them to you for your reading pleasure at home. But all of these will pertain to the future of Israel. And Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 31, and chapter 37, okay? That's the way that reads. Jeremiah chapter 30, chapter 33. And what you'll find in reading through those is you have to decide, as you read it, okay, has all of this taken place? I mean, that's a question we ask. Has everything in this text come to be? Has it been accomplished? And sometimes we have to remember that written during the exile, there are certain things that were fulfilled, in its time, in that time, as Israel was coming back to the land out of their captivity, okay? But yet you read on through and you say, wait a minute, that hadn't happened yet. And so, and then you look at things like Matthew 19, Jesus talks about the new kingdom and sitting over the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, okay, what does that mean? And so we have to interpret that, 12 tribes representing the Jewish nation. Has that happened yet? Okay. Isaiah 60 specifically talks about the future glory of Israel. Isaiah 62 talks about Israel's salvation and the Jews. So that's what all of those are. And again, read through them. They're for your reference and study pleasure. Tonight, we're really going to look at two things. We're going to wrap all of this up, basically, with Romans 11, okay? And then we're going to look at the Abrahamic covenant, because I think this is significant when we consider the end times and everything finally coming together. That would be the Abrahamic covenant, okay? Let's pray. Father, we have a lot of ground to cover, but Father, we'll just follow your lead on this, just so that we get the point of the content of the Scripture. And Father, just help us understand, not only historically, but present and future application. And Father, again, my prayer, our prayer, is that we even move beyond just a new understanding or a refreshing, but how does it change the way we live? In light of these truths, how do we live? And may we, in one voice, say, we will live for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. By the way, just announcing, in 2 weeks, I will not be here next week. I really kind of forgot about this, but I've got a wedding at 3:45, 4 o'clock on Sunday. And so by the time I get done with the wedding and a little short appearance at the reception and stuff afterwards, I can't get back by 6. So we'll have a fill-in for next Sunday. I want to again thank Shane Toomey for his willingness to teach last week, and I completely forgot about the time of that wedding and how that would not allow me to get back. But after that, we will start a study of James, and I was led to that book. I just felt like going there because it is such a practical, how do we live book, and James pulls no punches. He's very clear on how we should conduct ourselves as a Christian community. I'll continue to ramble here for a little bit. I see some people still writing down references. But no, the other thing, I just want to mention how God works and ways that even when I am pursuing selfish pleasure. We had been to town on Saturday morning, and all of us, and I went in to specifically get some supplies. I wanted to get a few deck material. I had some boards to repair and different things and just a few odds and ends. And so I checked online, inventory and everything, you know, but I didn't call. So I get there, and guess what? Well, we're out of that. They should be right there. Well, it says you have 35 of them. Okay? So you've all probably been there, you know. A little frustrating, but that's okay. I'll go on and get my next item. And so after about three different hardware stores, I went to them all. Home Depot, Menards, and Lowe's. And by the time I'd gone to all three, I found out that I was going to have to backtrack in order to fill in the gaps. And I told Connie, I'm done. I'm going home. So I get home. I decide to go to Lawrence. I'm just going to go to Lawrence. I ain't got anything better to do. It's too hot to work outside and everything. And Lawrence had everything I needed. I called them. They had everything I needed. So I load up and go to Lawrence. Now, the whole point of this story is I get what I needed at one place. All I got's a block to go and get the rest of it. I walk into Menards. Not, you know, that I'm a huge fan of Menards, but they had what I wanted, so we're at the service desk getting ready to ring out because I'm a veteran. I get a veteran's discount there. This guy is unloading on the service rep. I mean, just ripping and tearing. And he's got a whole cart full of stuff. And interestingly enough, his language wasn't as foul as it might have been or you think it might have been. But I mean, he is just tearing this young lady apart. And so I just kind of, I had two kids with me. I just kind of backed up. You know, I got to wrap this story up. I know that. But anyway, and a guy behind her is trying to calm him down. And pretty soon they said, well, let us get a manager. And then that was it. He blew up. And he throwed his thing in his cart. He pushed the cart out of the way. He grabbed his, he's a contractor. He had, I could tell by the stuff he was carrying. And he storms out. And this lady's sitting there almost trembling. She's young, fairly young lady. Of course, they all look that way, don't they now, George? Yeah. And she looked at me and she said, I'm sorry your kids had to see that. And I said, it's okay. I said, in through the nose, out through the mouth. Just breathe. Just breathe. And she just all got a kind of teary-eyed. And I said, it's okay. Just take a break. I said, just relax. Take a break. And then we just started visiting. We talked about her career, and she wanted to know about the kids and the grandkids. Yeah, and I explained briefly how, you know, we were raising and all that. And she got kind of emotional again, and she said, I was raised by my grandmother. And the kids were homeschooled. Well, she used to teach in a private and help homeschool parents out in teaching their kids. And so, I mean, we probably talked for 15 minutes before we ever got around to the business. The point of this is what? I went to Lawrence because I was frustrated, and I was just bound and determined, no matter how much gas I burned, I was going to go get what I wanted. Right? See, it's principle, guys. I'm a big guy on principle. I don't care how much it costs. It's a matter of principle. But the point of the story is, I had the greatest opportunity in the world to just talk to a young lady. And she got out. She actually left the counter behind her protective screen and came around and stood out there with us. And we just talked. Talked about life and careers. And you never know, do you? You never know.
Divine intervention.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So, but I assured her I wasn't in any hurry, and that you ain't going to believe this. I had a card, a gift card from a credit that I had taken back, and I wasn't at Menards, I was Home Depot. Connie, excuse me, not Menards, Home Depot. And when she scanned it it rang up zero balance. I said, oh, I said, sweetheart, I said, that card's got over $30 on it. And so we had to get a manager, and we had to I said, you're not having a good day. But I told her I was not going to yell at her. Okay, now we're back online, back on track. Guys, don't give me, I have no credit in that, because I was not there. My intention was not to go there to minister to people. Okay? That's the sad reality. I didn't go there for that purpose. It wasn't even on my mind, and that's terrible. That's terrible. So we need to be ready. All right. Let's consider what we have covered here. And again, the subject matter of these texts is going to be important to understanding what happened at the time the prophet wrote, and then is there anything else in his message that we cannot confirm that has transpired? So we have to conclude then that there is a future date. And you'll see what I'm talking about when you read the text. You really will. There has to be a future a fulfillment of some of the things they said. So what else needs to happen? And we'll get back to these three views, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. What else needs to happen the way I understand prophetic scripture? Well, in Genesis 12 and Genesis 17, we have what we call, what is known as, appropriately, the Abrahamic covenant. And I think in a way to understand God's relationship with humanity, his relationship with us, is studying the different agreements that he has made with his people. And agreements we'd call a covenant or a contract, if you want to. But these agreements celebrate relationship, commitment. Understanding God's covenant is critical to understanding God's plan for not only humankind, but Israel specifically. So in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, the word says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, numerous references, specific verses, and there are even some in Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22, but primarily we're going to consider chapters 12 and chapter 17 of Genesis, okay? So with that in mind, what did we just learn about Abraham's covenant, the Abrahamic covenant? What is our connection to him?
We're descendants.
Physically? No. Spiritually. Okay? Now again, I'm going to reference this because we're going to get there in just a moment. So we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. All right? But we are partakers of the covenant. Now here's just a couple of important points. The first thing that we need to understand about this covenant is the fact that God ratified it with Abraham alone. Alone. As a matter of fact, even though Abraham was the recipient of the covenant and the representative of the Jewish nation, he did not actively participate in signing the covenant. He was an observer. And this is fascinating, guys. It really is if we think about it. History tells us that in the days of Abraham and before, when the two parties, whenever two parties joined together in the signing of a covenant, animals would be used as a witness to them, okay? So what happened? Abraham had to go find a bull, right? And it had to be cut into pieces, and it had to be prepared for sacrifice. in the case of Abraham, he prepared the animals and made the path. What would typically happen? The two parties that were joining in the covenant would walk together between the pieces of the sacrifice. They would walk together as a sign and an oath, sealing the covenant. But that didn't happen in Abraham's case. When it came time to seal the covenant or ratify the covenant, the Lord put Abraham to sleep. He put him to sleep. And only his glory, only the glory of God passed between the pieces of the sacrifice. Folks, this is a picture of our salvation. Okay? It's God's covenant with us. God alone establishes a covenant. We have no part in it. We simply have to what? Believe. Believe. God has sealed the covenant. God's glory has passed through the sacrifice. God's glory was revealed in the sacrifice. We make no contribution to it whatsoever. We just believe. So most of the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis talks about this event. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and exceedingly great reward." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And he said to me, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. Now when the sun was going down, deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And it came to pass that the sun went down and it was dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." What does that mean? It took me a long time to get to that last verse, didn't it? From Genesis 15, starting in verse 1. Yeah.
New King James. Yeah.
I'm sorry?
New King James.
New King James. I bounce around a lot, don't I, Stan? I keep you confused over there on, yeah. So what we see in that very last verse, we begin to see a general border outline of the land. Not just the people that are going to be blessed through Abraham, but the land in which Abraham is going to inherit. Now, all of that to say this: not only was Abraham given the covenant of Israel's point of blessing and all nations' point of blessing as they honor him, okay, honor Israel, but he's also been given the blessing of a specific land. And if you look at the boundaries from the river of Egypt, the Great Nile, to the river Euphrates, does Israel have that land now? So has God reneged on his covenant? Has he changed his mind? Has he decided to give it to someone else? See, these are the questions that we have to ponder. If God promised something to Abram, I mean, we love the fact that we're the ingrafted branch, right? That we're grafted into the root, to the olive tree. We love that, so we take that literally. Then how can someone dismiss the other promise that's made in the same context? These are the problems of biblical interpretation, folks. Consistency. Don't begin to interpret from a presupposition and then make everything fit. Let's look at the text and see where it leads us, and let's interpret consistently. If I'm going to look at the Abrahamic covenant, I can't just pick and choose which part I want to take literally. What if I did that to the Davidic covenant? What's David's covenant? That he would have a descendant on his throne forever, right? What if I would say, well, no, I don't know if that's literal. I think that's more spiritual. No, that's literal, right? So if we're going to spiritualize part of Abraham's covenant, what is to keep someone from spiritualizing part of David's covenant? That gets us in real trouble. Do you see my point? Consistency in interpretation. Let's make sure. If we look at these two positions, postmillennial, amillennial, first of all, they proclaim that God's promise to Israel was fulfilled by the church. And it was a spiritual covenant, not a literal covenant. Okay, here again, treading on thin ice, right? So we got to be careful. So the second aspect of Abrahamic covenant is the fact that since God was the only one to walk between the animal halves when he ratified the covenant of Abraham, and since God never changes his mind, the Abrahamic covenant is eternal. Right? Okay? It only depends on God fulfilling his part, not on Abraham. From the introductory where we read from Genesis 12, and the passages listed that we just read, there are several passages we want to look at very quickly. In Genesis 12, 2, Abraham himself was to be greatly blessed. Abraham was to be a blessing to others. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. The one who curses Israel will be cursed. In Abraham, all will be blessed. Other nations, in addition to Israel, would come after Abraham. That comes up in Genesis 17, reference Genesis 17. And now we come to one that we have to be careful with. But the reason we can interpret it this way is because it's clearly explained in Scripture. What other sign was given to Abraham for a set-apart people? Genesis 17, by the way. The covenant of circumcision. Okay? Genesis 17 explains that. So now, I'm going to sound like I'm contradicting myself, so be careful. Listen. The reason we can now make spiritual application to that is because it's clearly explained in the New Testament. It's clearly explained that the circumcision of the spiritual application of circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. The heart, okay? Whereas physical was a sign for the Jewish nation under the old covenant. So I wanted to present that so we understand. If I can find clear explanation for an interpretation, if I can find a clear explanation, which I can in the New Testament, then I can say now, I can say, well, that was moved from a literal to a spiritual. But if I cannot find that explanation in Scripture, I have to leave it literal. Okay? Questions? Abraham is the father of a great nation, Israel. He was to possess all the land promised to him by God. He would be greatly blessed and be a blessing to others. To this day, Abraham's name is greatly recognized by three major religions. Isn't that amazing? Christianity, Judaism, and Islam all claim their heritage in Abraham. Where Islam deviates, where it splits off, is what happened after Abraham. They follow the covenant of Ishmael. Ishmael. Christians and Jews follow the covenant through Isaac. Okay? But common point. And Israel's a nation, promised greatness. myriad of descendants, as well as the whole, and this is emphasized, the whole promised land. Does Israel occupy the whole promised land yet? No. But amazingly and miraculously enough, they are a nation. They are a nation. And so Cliff had asked a question about 3-4 weeks ago, maybe longer, what else needs to be fulfilled? Okay? Well, I think that Israel, somewhere in that timeline, and it could be after the church is gone, but Israel will get all the land that God promised. Guys, they have to. They have to have it. You can't do anything with that other than believe that God's going to be true to His promise. If He doesn't keep this promise, then what other promise might He break? Okay, it's that important. It's that important. They were promised a land. Right now, they don't have it.
They're not expecting it, are they?
You know, George, I don't really know how to view that. I'd say for the most part, probably not. There would be an element of what we would call Zionist.
It would be, yeah.
That would be. Yeah.
When I think about the president, Netanyahu.
Netanyahu.
Looking forward to having all that land. Because that's going to make a lot of people unhappy.
But here's the point, George. It's not up to him.
No, it's not.
You see? And that's the beauty. Remember what we said? Abraham didn't have it. This is God's promise. This is God's covenant. He sealed it by himself. And no man took part in it. Okay? That's like the message of salvation. God sealed the covenant of salvation in himself through his son. You see the difference? This is a beautiful portrait, folks, because it takes everything away from us. We don't. Abraham had to bring the sacrifices in this case, but God sealed the covenant. The Gentiles, the promises were made both to Abraham and to his descendants. And this proves that many of these blessings have yet to be fulfilled, which points to a fulfillment in a messianic kingdom, in a messianic age. They have to be fulfilled. The Gentiles were promised a blessing for blessing the Jewish people, as well as curse for cursing the Jewish people. And so we look at Abraham's covenant. Again, we see a physical and a spiritual promise. But as it pertains to the Gentiles, only a spiritual promise. We are the wild donkey, the ingrafted branch, the wild olive root. And we're going to get there in just a moment. Each covenant made by God calls us to require the conditions. All right. A couple more things in the notes I have here. Abraham was told by God that he and the Jewish people would become a covenant people and reap the promises of the Abrahamic covenant simply because God said so. I love that. Simply because he said so. No strings attached. Thus, the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. You've got the land. You've got descendants or seeds and blessings that are developed through on. The seed developed in the Davidic covenant would be the same thing. 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, and the blessings come through the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. So from Abraham to David to the new covenant, and through David we have the Christ, okay? The main item that is yet to be fulfilled is the land aspect of the covenant. That's it. Everything else has been fulfilled. The blessings of prosperity, the blessing of population, the blessing of nations that are spread out globally now, they've all been met. So the only thing left to meet is the land. The boundaries described will be fulfilled. The Abrahamic covenant was sealed between Abraham and God as early as Genesis 15. Now, like I said, some of its clauses went into effect immediately, some a bit later. But others will be future. So what's God's timetable? In the end times, what is God's clock? Now, I'm not saying we can figure this all out. I'm not going to say we can nail down the time. Israel is God's clock. That's his timetable. That's his timepiece. Everything will be measured by his dealings and his fulfillment with the covenants to Israel. Let's turn. So, again, if the church has fulfilled God's promise to Israel, if the church is the new Israel, and prophecy is to be interpreted spiritually and not literally, then we have some covenants that God failed to fulfill. This position allows for the fulfillment of those prophecies. Out of the three, it's the only one that allows for the fulfillment. So between postmillennial and amillennial, the only one that allows for the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is premillennial dispensationalists. Okay? Now, you can believe this, and you can believe this. It ain't going to make a nickel's worth of difference in your salvation. Okay? But when you get to heaven, you got to go to the back of the line. And I mean that sincerely. But I think it's a fascinating study, and I hope I haven't bored you too much. Let's go to Romans 11, and we're going to close with this. And we're going to actually read the entire chapter. 36 verses. Let's just kind of read through it. I will read from the ESV. Stan?
I'm changing.
It depends on where I pull my notes from. It really does. Wiersbe or Jeremiah or some, I'm going to end up with New King James. You know, when I go back to my own studies, I'm going to be in the ESV, so that's why I changed. Romans chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant, chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Sounds pretty harsh. Let's go on and see this explained. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Remember, the gospel message went first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Why? Because the Jews rejected it. Guys, we're sure glad that God had a plan. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. Right? So the rejection had to come in order for the message to go out to the Gentiles. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Do you see that passage? Boy, I got excited. You see that passage? Paul is already saying, wait a minute, God's not done with them yet. They rejected, but a full inclusion is coming. That's profound. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Paul says it's going to happen. If the dough offered as first fruit is holy, so the whole lump, and if its roots is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches are broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Who's he talking about? The ingrafting into the nation of Israel. Not just through Christ, but that we're ingrafted into this nation, the Abrahamic nation. I don't know whether you folks remember of it. Anybody, the upper room in Israel where communion was observed, the Last Supper was observed, and over on that one bench, there was an olive tree. A statue, a bronze replica of an olive tree. And typically we would go talk about it. Maybe we didn't in some of our groups, but we would go over to that olive tree and talk about this passage, that being part of that, ingrafted. Then you will say, branches are broken off so that I might be grafted in? That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you too will be cut off, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. He's calling them back, you see? He's calling them back. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Guys, I hope we understand that passage. It's as clear as a bell. It's as clear as a bell. That if God's able to graft us in, being a wild tree collected from outside of Israel's vein, okay, if he's able to do that, how much more wonderful is it when he brings the real branches, the ones that were off of the original tree, back in. All right, final passage. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Hello, end times. Okay? When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, when God's plan for the church age, right? When God's plan for the church age is complete, he's going to go back and collect all these branches and bring them back into the root. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. It is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish the ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Right? Last verses. As regard to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regard to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Underline that. His gifts and calling are irrevocable. So what's he owe Israel? He's got to go back and get them. He has to. For just as you were at once disobedient, at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. We're done. And I hope it is clearer than mud. I really do. Romans 11 is critical in bringing all this together, guys. It's critical. Like I said, if we can find, what did I say about circumcision? If we can find an explanation in Scripture of an Old Testament covenant, okay? If we can find an explanation, then that's what we ought to go with. Well, Romans 11 explains Genesis 12 and Genesis 17. It explains Ezekiel 34, Jeremiah 30, Isaiah 60, Isaiah 60. Romans 11 explains that. It brings it all together. And to me, the repetitiveness of Romans 11 in reference to God's unfinished work with Israel, it's specifically addressed multiple times that he's just simply not done with Israel. We ready to pray? Father, we do want to thank you for this time of Bible study, of fellowship. And Lord, my prayer, my hope is that the word has been rightly divided. Father, correct me in any error. Father, I always want to remain teachable, but I also want to be confident in what I believe. So, Father, take the text, and just give us understanding. And Lord, whether we fall and decide which position we're on in this issue of eschatology is not really the point. It's where we're going to be for all eternity. That's the point. And I pray that all in this room tonight would, with confidence, say, I am going to reside in glory with my Savior forever and ever and ever. And may that be our proclamation in Jesus' name. Amen.